Well, good morning, River Church. It is good to be here with you today. For those of you I don't know, I haven't met, my name's Ryan. I am one of the pastors here at the River. And normally, I would be playing guitar and helping worship. But as you can see, I have been sidelined for a little bit of time. But I always love to get a chance to speak to you guys and talk about what God's doing in our life as a church, in my life. And if you've been with us for the past couple weeks, after Easter, we kicked off a new sermon series called Do Hard Things, which is basically where we're taking a look at the things in our life that Jesus has called us to that aren't easy, that are hard, right? And we went ahead and knocked out the easy one right off the bat. We did Love Your Enemies, and we got that one out of the way. If you're here last week, Pastor Mike did a great job talking about storing up treasure in heaven, which really, I can't remember the funny way you said it, but really it's living a life that makes a difference, right? Living a life that makes an impact here on earth. And so we're going to continue today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. I'll have the verses up here behind me. While you turn there, I want to tell you a story. Mike and I have grown up together. And so, you know, Michael is my best friend, and I am his best friend. I will claim that, right? But when people ask how long we've known each other, we just say, I don't know, we were literally in the nursery together growing up in church. We just, for as long as we've known, as long as I can remember, I've known Michael and loved Michael. And that's, not to get too sentimental, but that's like the hope that we have as parents, is that our kids would meet someone who has their back, who loves them and loves Jesus and helps them. Mike and I just happen to also serve and serve in the same church now together, which is awesome. But growing up, we found this group of boys that we kind of grew up with. And by the time we were in youth group, there's about five, six, seven of us. And so every weekend, every Wednesday night, every Friday night, we were always running around doing something together. Now, Michael and I are very mature and responsible. We were pastors, right? But there were some knuckleheads in this group. And if Michael and I were not involved, were not there, they found ways to get themselves in all sorts of trouble. Stuff that teenage boys will do, like shooting paintball guns in their car. Or, like in the case of one Sunday, Michael and I were sitting in our normal pew, and two of them walked up, and we looked over, and one of them had no eyebrows at all. Just two white spots where his eyebrows used to be. And we just kind of looked at him and just stared at him until he looked at us, and we said, what's going on? He said, oh, I had to go to the doctor last week, and it turns out I had a fungus in my eyebrows. I had to shave them off. And we just looked at him, and we were like, no, that's not what happened. And so we knew. We waited. And I don't know if we found the other one. So Michael and I kind of were always together, and these two were kind of always together. So we found the other knucklehead either later that day or later that week. We said, hey, for real, though, what happened to his eyebrows? And so then we got the story. And he said, well, you know, last weekend we were working in his dad's yard, and we had to bag up all these leaves. And so we did three or four bags of leaves, and we got tired of bagging leaves. And so we said, hey, you know, be faster as if we burned the leaves. Well, we live in the city, so you can't really burn leaves in the city, right? So they said, I know what we'll do. We'll put them all in the smoker, load them on the smoker, douse it with lighter fluid, and then we'll drop a match in there, shut the smoker, problem solved. It just smokes it up out of the thing, no problem. So that's what they did. They load up all the leaves in this giant smoker. You know, one of those has a little smokestack on the side. They squirted all this lighter fluid in there. They closed it, went to the chimney part of the thing, dropped the matches in there, and then shut the chimney, and then all backed up to watch. And they stood there, and they stood there, and they didn't see any smoke, and there was no explosion, and they just kind of stood there, and they said, and finally one of them says, you know what you should do? You should walk over and open the smokestack and look down in there and see if there's a flame. And so our eyebrowless friend said, yeah, okay. So he sneaks over and he grabs that little caption, you know, that little top, and starts to open it. And if you know anything about building a fire or how fire works, the second that oxygen gets down into where this ember is going, that smokestack turns into like a rocket fuel, and flames came shooting up out of that thing and burned all of his eyebrows off. And so for some reason, that story was way worse than telling us he had a fungus in his eyebrows. He had to shave his eyebrows, right? And I say that because sometimes in life, people give us bad advice, right? Sometimes in life, just like in the story, hey, you should go look in that smokestack. Sometimes people say stuff to us that is not good advice. Sometimes people say stuff to us that doesn't make sense. And part of what we're doing in this study is looking at things that Jesus calls us to that maybe don't make sense to us. In fact, what we're going to talk about today, you might have heard before and thought, well, that's not, he doesn't really mean that, because that doesn't make sense. I can't do that. But the difference in what we hear in life, the advice we get in life, and things that Jesus calls us to, is that the things that Jesus calls us to are always, always, always for our good. They always lead to joy evermore. They always lead to life. And he never calls us to something that we can't do. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 24. I'm going to read all the way through it, and then we'll kind of walk through back through it. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" Context is important. I always tell you guys that when I preach, right? I've seen way too many people play like Bible roulette, where they stick their finger in the middle of the passage and read it and don't really know what it's saying. This is in Jesus' life. We're basically at the end of Jesus' life. In chapter 14, a couple before this, he walks on water, calls Peter out to him. In chapter 15, he feeds the 4,000. And then chapter 16, just a few verses before this, he predicts his own death to his disciples. He says, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to put me on trial. I'm going to be crucified, and I will be raised from the dead after 3 days. And then right after that, he tells them this. And if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Not only does he predict his own death, he says, if you want to follow me and be called mine, you have to die as well. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you three things. Three things to look at. Number one would be this. Denying ourselves is more than self-denial. And what does that mean? Not too long ago, we celebrated the New Year. And most Americans, probably most of us in this room, including myself, decided that we were going to be more healthy. Right? We were going to deny ourselves something. Right? Or how about this? We just celebrated Easter not long ago. And a lot of people celebrate Lent, even if you're not Catholic. And so for Lent, a lot of times people say, I'm going to give up Diet Coke. My wife loves Diet Coke. I'm going to give up Diet Coke for Lent, right? Or something. We're going to deny ourselves something because it's going to make us focus more on Jesus. And so what happens is we get in this routine where we go, well, I'm really good at self-denial. I can deny myself stuff all the time. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Right? He's not talking about avoiding cake because it doesn't meet our macros for the day. Tony Evans says this, denying yourself is not fun. People don't wake up in the morning and say, man, I cannot wait to deny myself today. But in order to experience the lordship and provision of Christ, you must be willing to say no to yourself. You know, God created each of us unique and different. We celebrated I have three kids. Elijah is 9, Elizabeth is 7, and Ezra is 4. And so yesterday we celebrated Ezra's 4th birthday. And I'm telling y'all, between 3 kids, they could not be more different. Like, they're just uniquely crazy in their own independent ways. But the way God created them, with their little personalities and their bends toward desires and things that they do, is just so different. And in Psalms, we read where it says that God knit us together in our mother's wombs, that before we took a breath, God knew who we were, right? The part of you in your heart, the part of you that knows who you are, that's who God knows, right? God knows that. That's not the self that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about who God created you as. What he's talking about here is that rebellious, sinful, unredeemed part of us that wages war against the things of God. It's the part of me that wants to go in my own direction. It's the part of me that wants to hold on to the things of life and say, no, I know what this is. It's better if I do this. It's better for me if we go this way. It's the part of me that thinks I have the better plan. In Romans 7:18, Paul talks about this when he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, for I have a desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out. You see, within our hearts is a wicked, self-satisfying bent that's constantly pulling opposite of Jesus. That's the self. That's the self that Jesus is talking about. It's a side of us that thinks that I know best, that I have the right plan, that the things that Jesus calls us to are for other people, but not really for me. And so in light of that, he says, put to death your plans, your desires, and press into him and his goodness. In Ephesians 4, we see that when we are saved, we put on a new self, created to be like God, true in righteousness and holiness. But that doesn't make us good, right? Only the blood of Jesus makes us good, and we need him in our lives to sanctify us, to call us into his presence. And when we deny ourselves and we focus on Jesus, we become more like him every day. It means dying to the idea of gratifying flesh. It means dying to the idea of earthly desires, to be willing to face the loss of friends, family, career, and even life itself for the chance to follow Jesus, for the chance to know who the King is. Point one, denying ourselves is more than just self-denial. Point two today, picking up your cross means complete surrender. In the centuries since Jesus' death, we have really tamed the cross. And what I mean is, like, many of you probably have a cross necklace on currently, or a cross bracelet or something. And that's okay. When we first got married, we had a whole wall of crosses, different kinds of crosses. And it's good to look at the cross and remember Christ's sacrifice for us, right? But the cross is an awful thing. To be crucified was an awful thing. Crucifixion, you know, in reading through this, crucifixion was reserved for political prisoners normally, because it was just as much of a show of force. It was just as much to make an example of them as it was to kill them. I mean, yes, the cross was a brutal way to die. We hear about it usually in Easter, right? It normally took hours and hours and hours for someone to pass away. That you would actually suffocate under the weight of your own body. These people were normally stripped down naked, so it was a shameful thing. But it was a political thing, and it was reserved for political prisoners, because they would make you carry your cross to the place of your death. And it was a way of saying, you may have rebelled against us, but you are so completely conquered that in your final act, you will carry the object of your demise to the place of your death. It was a way to be completely conquered. And it's under this idea that Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Right? They knew, when they hear crucifixion, that's what they think of. They know what it means. In our final act of life, we are walking behind Jesus, carrying our cross. Taking up your cross means laying it all out in front of Christ and completely surrendering to everything he has for you. And don't miss this is a big part of it. It means having the courage to self-examination, to look inside ourselves and say, I'm not surrendered here. That yes, I've given God my life and my work, or yes, I've given God my life here, but in my marriage, it's not surrendered to Christ. Right? In my finances, it's not surrendered to Christ. It means being completely in, all in, surrendered to the will of God. Galatians 2:20 says this, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Taking up your cross means being willing to live out that verse, to live out by faith what God has called you to. Being motivated by his goodness and by his love, knowing that he deserves everything we have because of his sacrifice. Craig Longsborough says this quote. I really liked it. He says, "If God is going to be all that he is, I must reach a point where I am emptied of all that I am. It is only then that the fullness of God has space within the emptiness of me to do the things that he only can do." There's an old hymn that some of you guys know. It's four verses. It says, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." To carry your cross means you have decided that no matter what, he is worth it. And you will follow every day and follow him. The last point today, to follow Jesus means living a life of servanthood. The last thing Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, means living a life of servanthood. And what does this look like? How do we practically do that? Well, it means living a life where we deny our selfish interests, where we have a God mindset and not a me mindset, where we see the things that God has brought into our life as things that he owns, that we steward, that are given to us to build up his kingdom. And we live our life poured out at the altar to make a difference for him. It's great, because if you were here last week, Michael preached this whole sermon, basically, right? It's living a life where we store up things in heaven, where we care more about the things that God cares about than what we care about. One of my favorite quotes from Irma Bombeck says this: "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, and I could tell him, I used everything you gave me." And I just want to say, this is a call to freedom. This is a call to freedom. And we hear following Christ means a life of servanthood, but living for Christ is a call to freedom. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that Jesus tells us that would lead you to anything that is harmful, that would hurt you. It's only things that lead you to freedom and joy forevermore. Christ doesn't want your begrudging following. He doesn't want people that follow him like, well, if I don't pay for this guy's lunch, God's going to send me to hell. Right? That's not what he wants. Right? He doesn't want you to follow him because, well, I got to follow him, or, you know, he's going to sit up on the anthill and hit me with a lightning bolt. Like, what we should see is that Christ and his goodness calls us to more, and that it's things that we follow that lead us to joy, that sustain us. And the great news is, a life of servanthood is not a life on our own. It's a life where Jesus says, I have sent a helper to be with you, to help you live out a life that follows me. It gives our life purpose. You're not a face in the crowd. You're someone who's pushing the kingdom into dark places where people need it. You are someone who can change people's lives. God calls you to a life of servanthood so that you can make a difference. In 1904, William Borden, who's the Borden Dairy Products, like Borden Milk, right? William Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Product family. He graduated in 1904 from Chicago High School. As an heir to the family fortune, he was very wealthy. For his high school graduation present, his parents sent the 16-year-old on a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill wrote home about his desire to become a missionary. One friend, when hearing this, expressed his disbelief, saying that you were throwing away your whole life to be a missionary. In response, Bill wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Bill went on to study at Yale University, where he treated the campus like his own mission field. Starting a small prayer group with one other student as a freshman, by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting every week for this Bible study. By the time Bill was a senior, 1,000 of the Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in a group like that. His outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. To try to rehabilitate them, he founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, at a cheap lodging house or at some restaurant to which he had taken a poor hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead him to Christ. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down high-paying job offers. Bill wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreat. He wanted to graduate and go to Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China because he wanted to work with the Chinese Muslims. So first he went to Egypt to study Arabic. While there, Bill contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, the 25-year-old was dead. When news of his death was cabled back to the United States, the story carried by nearly every American newspaper. Grief overwhelmed the Americans. One paper stated, Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Was Borden's death a waste? So young, with so much hope for the world. Not from God's perspective, and not from his perspective. Prior to his death, he had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no retreat, he wrote the word, no regret. Church, a life lived, surrendered to Christ. Following the things that he's called us to is never a life that's wasted. It's a life of impact. It's a life where we get to choose to follow the King, where he invites us to follow him, where we look up and say, you are worth it. You're worth everything I have because you love me more than anything and anyone ever has. It's a life where we can look back and say, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. He was worth it. Charles Spurgeon said, true love must be measured by the degree to which the person loving is willing to subject himself to crosses and losses, to suffering and denial. After all, the value of a thing in the market is what a man will give up for it. And for you to you must estimate the value of a man's love by that which he is willing to give up for something else. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm not going to make you do anything like come up here or anything like that, but I want us to just take a second and reflect and think. I have questions. I just want us to spend some time with God, and I want us to think through these questions, to talk with God. This is a personal thing between you and the Savior. What are you willing to give up today for Jesus? You loving him enough to give up your family, your friends, if he called you to it? Are there areas of your life that are not surrendered to Christ? Only you can answer that. Right? Are there areas of your life that you need to surrender to Christ? Hidden things that no one knows but you do. Things that you hold on because you think you have the plan, or maybe because it's just too dark and you don't want God in there. And the last question today is, what is keeping you from following him and jumping in? Because he's either Lord of all of your life or he's Lord of none of your life. Let me pray today. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you call us to more. That, God, you call us to a life of impact, to make a difference. That, God, we can live a life of no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. That, God, you call us to joy evermore. To give up temporary things for eternal things. So, Father, I pray for these people in this room, for us, God, that if there are things in our life, there are areas of our life that we have not surrendered to you, that, God, you would take those things from our hands, God. That we would be so completely devoted to you that we would give up the things that we think we need because we trust in the King. Father, we need you today. And we want to follow you. And we want to live a life that's surrendered to you. And we need your help, Father. Be with us today. In your name we pray.